Welcome to Strength for Today's Pastor, conversations with current senior pastors and leaders which will strengthen and help you in your pastoral ministry. And now, here's your host, Bill Holdridge of Poimen Ministries.
Welcome to podcast number 126. This is Bill Holdridge. I'm the host of the program, and right now I'm on assignment in Northwest Oregon. So while on assignment here, I began to sense the Holy Spirit's direction to deal with this subject that we're going to talk about today, flowing from our last podcast episode. And in that episode, we talked about the importance of meditating upon and following our calling. And so that was an important subject because it establishes the framework for what we do. Calling is essential, and so it's important to understand our calling. It's important to think about the fact that we were called, how we were called, just like Paul charged Timothy that according to the prophecies that had been previously made concerning him, by them he may wage the good warfare. So Timothy was called, there were prophecies that pointed to him concerning that calling, and he was to wage the good warfare on the basis of those prophecies for the rest of his life of ministry. So that's kind of where we were coming from last time. But this time we're going to take off from that and we're going to talk about staying in our lane as a pastor, which has everything to do with calling, staying in our lane. What were we called to do and what should we focus on and what is our priority and how important that is in actually fulfilling the tasks that the Lord has called us to do. So here we go. So before we start on that specifically, staying in our lane, I want to continue a little bit more on my own story concerning calling. So I told you about a dream I'd had after I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, after that, ended up being in a commune in Idaho for a short period of time, about 4 months. It was a great time of just learning how to read the Bible and really having nothing to do but to work hard each day and come back and read the Word and study the Word with the brothers and sisters in the commune, go out and witness and that kind of thing. And that was wonderful. And there was a pretty intense level of fellowship that we experienced that I really enjoyed. Well, eventually I left the communal ministry and went back to Southern California, like I said, about 4 months. And of course, because of my experience in Idaho, I had a real hunger for that type of depth of fellowship and depth of foundation and focus on the Word of God. So my church was Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, but I needed a smaller group to really bond with the people and connect. So I was very fortunate. I prayed about it, asked the Lord, searched, and I found a fledgling group of believers that had a great desire to be everything that I was looking for. And there were some names I could name drop here. There were some names of people that you would know if I named the names that were in the foundation stages of that fellowship. And I got in on the ground floor. It was amazing work of God. And this was, of course, in the midst of the Jesus movement that was sweeping Southern California, there was a revival-like environment there. And it was a tremendous opportunity to be involved with this new group. And it was in that environment that I discovered the pastor-teacher calling, but specifically, I discovered pastor first, then teacher. So here's how it happened. I'm in this group, and the group began to grow. It eventually became anywhere from, I'd say, 40 to 100 people on any given Saturday night. We had a midweek prayer meeting that was powerful. A bunch of people came out to that prayer meeting. We had occasional outreaches down at the beach and in the city squares and at the mall and whatever. It was an active group. And so that was wonderful. But I really honed in on something that, you know, as the people would come to the fellowship, I really desired that they have a level of commitment and a level of immersing themselves into the Word and a level of spiritual focus like others that I'd known and like I was trying to experience. And so I took interest in everybody that came. And I began to go around and get to know them, and I began to pray with them. And before I even knew what pastor really meant, I was actually doing it. Shepherding the people, helping the people grow, encouraging them. I know that I was awkward at first, and I'm sure that there were some lots of rough edges, but still it was a start. And then it was later, as that group continued to form, it was later that I discovered the teacher part, when they asked me to lead a devotional for communion, and then eventually asked me to teach the Bible study on Saturday night. And then eventually the initial group of leaders went off to their various assignments, doing other things in churches and being on church staffs and things like that. So I was the new leader, and I was teaching the Bible every week. And it was in that environment, like I said, that I discovered pastor first, then teacher. So I went to Bible college and went to a school of theology while I served at this fellowship. And there was confirmation of my calling as a pastor teacher. There were visions of that I had shared with me at a charismatic Lutheran church not far from where we met. And in two separate years, there were two separate visions, and they were very similar but very dissimilar at the same time. But both of them had to do with what God was currently doing in my life at the time, building a foundation toward fruitfulness where people would be able to depend upon me and look to me as a protection and as a shepherd and as a feeder of the flock and helper of their souls. And so all of that was happening, and while that was happening, I was discovering Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. And you know the passage, but it deals with the offices that God put together to establish the church. And God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And I realized the Lord had been working in me, and he was giving me the office of pastor teacher. And so I continued to grow in the word, began to grow in the spirit. Of course, there's always the need to grow in spiritual maturity and in character, began to grow in ministry, began to seek the Lord more earnestly about opportunities and open doors. And it was at that time that the Lord gave me the stewardship of the ministry of the Word of God. I'll never forget it. I was begging the Lord, "Lord, give me more opportunities. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do with this gifting you've given me. I'm thankful for the opportunities you've given me, but I want more. I sense a depth in my soul to want more because I want to be able to help people grow in the grace of God." And so as I was praying, the Lord spoke to me and said, "As every man received the gift, so let him minister the same as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And I recognized it as being from the book of 1 Peter. It was the Holy Spirit speaking the word of God into my heart. And the Lord was saying to me, "Bill, what has been a gifting of yours to use occasionally as you have opportunity is now a stewardship. I want you to take care of this gifting. I want you to develop it. And you're going to be able to teach basically as much as you want." And so the stewardship of the ministry of the Word of God, the stewardship of the teaching ministry of the grace of God. So from there, doors opened for us to move to Northern California, which we did in 1978. We owned a couple of Volkswagen Bugs, a little bit of furniture, and we had $125 in the bank. We were rich. We moved up there really not knowing anyone except for one older couple. But the Lord was faithful, and I was involved eventually after about a year in planting a church. And when that started, when I sat in the saddle as a senior or lead pastor of a Calvary Chapel church for the very first time, it was March 1, 1979. I was 25 years old. Since that time, I've had hundreds of opportunities to reflect upon, remember when and how the Lord called me. I have to be honest and tell you that I think about it a lot. It's been an unshakable foundation for me in 45 plus years of ministry as a pastor teacher. So now that I'm not a senior pastor, now that I'm doing what I'm doing with Poimen Ministries and my roles as a transitional senior pastor or as a pulpit support pastor, these kinds of things, I don't look at them as minor roles. I don't look at them as a step down from being a senior pastor. When I was a senior pastor, I was a pastor teacher first. Then I became a senior pastor for 27 years. I've been the senior pastor of a couple of other churches since then, shorter periods of time. But nonetheless, when I stepped aside from the role of senior pastor of a church, it was a lateral move, and I'm still a pastor teacher. So maintaining the priority, maintaining the focus, maintaining what I'm called to do has been very important and has everything to do with calling and has everything to do with Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, which we will get back to. So I want to just refer a little bit now to the story in Acts chapter 6, a story that's very familiar to all of us. It was in those days that the number of disciples in Jerusalem was continuing to multiply. And in the midst of this multiplication, there was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking, Greek-cultured Jewish women, because the Hellenistic widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 recognized this as a real problem. They didn't ignore it. It was a real thing that was going on in the church. And so they gathered the multitude of the disciples. Must have been a huge group. And this is what they said. It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So that's not good that we get off of our priorities and what God has called us to do this thing that we're not primarily called to do. It would be a good thing to serve tables. It wouldn't be, necessarily a sinful thing, except for the fact that they were called as apostles to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And they were called as stewards of the gospel message, the word of God, and it wasn't right, wasn't desirable that they should do that, leave the word of God in order to serve tables. It wasn't that they were too high and mighty to serve tables. They would have done it easily. I know senior pastors that would gladly take the job of a deacon if they had that opportunity because they don't mind serving. They like to serve. I like to serve. I like to roll up my shirt sleeves and get busy. That's not the issue. It's the issue of priority. It's the issue of what we are primarily called to. So that's what the apostles said. So here was their solution. They were to seek out from among the congregation seven men that had a good reputation, men that were full of the Holy Spirit, and men of wisdom. And then they would bring those seven men to the apostles, and the apostles would appoint them over this business. But the apostles themselves would continue to give themselves constantly to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the apostles stayed in their lane. They stayed in their lane for the entirety of their ministry. They were about the ministry of the word and prayer. They were about prayer and the ministry of the word. So we know how the story ends. The saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose seven men, Stephen, Philip, and five others, all Greek-speaking names, by the way, all Greek names. So that was a helpful thing to add to that. To the mix, it was the Hellenistic Greek-speaking Jews that were being neglected. And so they chose these seven men, and then they were set before the apostles. They prayed, laid hands on them, and so there was anointing upon their life to do what they were called to do in attending to this matter, which was no small thing. It wasn't like serving a meal at a restaurant. It was like making sure that the daily food distribution was equitable and that nobody was missing. And no doubt hundreds of widows were involved, not just, a few, a tiny handful. This was a big deal. And the lack of this ministry could threaten to upset the unity of the entire congregation. So it had to be dealt with. And plus, God was calling them as a congregation to take care of the widows and take care of the fatherless. I mean, that's true religion, according to James chapter 1. So they were very focused on that. They knew it was the right thing to do. But the apostles stayed in their lane, and the seven, they stayed in their lane. But what happened to them was what was referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 3, those who use the office of a deacon or a servant well, purchase for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. They did that. They stayed in their lane, serving tables and ministering to the widows, and the Lord gave them great boldness in the faith. And of course, we know a lot about Stephen and a lot about Philip. They were two that had great boldness in preaching the gospel. So the chapter, of course, chapter 6 of Acts, records the initial organizing of the apostolic first century church, and the apostles, because they were leaders, had to oversee the solution, and they did it very well and very wisely. The Spirit was directing them. But in doing this, in overseeing this need, this very big need within the church, I got to thinking about this, that there were three things that the apostles were forced to review in their own minds. The fact that they were called as apostles, no problem there. They were very clear about that. But what did their calling as apostles mean in terms of the fulfilling of the great commandment or the great commission that Jesus had left with them? Remember, as he was about to ascend into heaven. Well, I think that they were probably thinking along the lines of three separate things. I can imagine this. First, they were thinking about their mission, the Great Commission, because that's what Jesus gave to them. It was so clear. Go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. In Mark's gospel, the Great Commission includes the preaching the gospel to all people. So they preached the gospel, they made disciples. They took the new converts and they developed them into close followers of Jesus. That was their mission. They developed close followers of Jesus that would deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow him. And they would bear the fruit of a life in Christ and the fruit of Christ's life in them. So they had to focus on that as they considered this issue that was brought to them about the Hellenistic widows. But also, they had to focus on their calling. Their calling was as apostles, who along with the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teachers were called to equip the saints for the works of service for the building up of the body of Christ. So they needed to do that. They needed to prepare the whole body of believers from the word and just in their discipleship relationship with them, they had to prepare them for the work that each believer was to do in building up the body of Christ. And you're familiar with that passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It describes a church that is unified. It describes a church that every part does their share. It describes the church of those that are serving and they themselves, every member, sort of staying in the lane, to use that phrase. And so the calling of the apostles, along with the prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, was to equip the saints, equip the believers for works of service of the building up of the body of Christ. So I'm going to stop there and just say, what's happening in your church? What was happening in my church as I pastored? And I say my church, it's Jesus' church, but I was the one that was lead pastor. So what was happening there? Was this going on? Or were we creating a professional ministry where the people's job was to come and attend services, the people's job was to pay their tithes, the people's job was to occasionally volunteer to support one of the internal ministries of the church, and then they paid good money to staff all of that activity, and so that the pastoral staff and the auxiliary staff was there for the purpose of doing the work of the ministry. Everybody else participated by attending, by giving money, and by occasionally bolstering individual ministries by participation. And I think a lot of churches develop that way. They do it unwittingly. They don't intend for it to happen, but they've really created a professional clergy within their own culture. Or is a church in existence for the purpose of really developing every believer into servants of Christ who know what their gifts are, who know what their role is, who can stay in their lane? Is that what they're doing? Paul the Apostle, he said in Colossians, the first chapter, concerning Jesus, he said, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." That was Paul's heart. That was his goal, is that every single believer, wherever he went, would be presented in Christ as mature, teleos, coming to a full age spiritually and emotionally, and just really becoming what God wanted them to become, to do what God wanted them to do. "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." That was the goal. And so it was a measurable goal, because he knew what he was aiming at. The goal wasn't to grow a large church in terms of numbers of people. That wasn't the goal. The goal was to develop spiritual people, first to win them to Christ, and then to develop them into maturity. That was the calling of the apostles. It's the calling of the prophets. It's the calling of the evangelists, who also are involved in equipping the believers for that work of ministry. It's the calling of the pastor teachers as they open up the scriptures on a regular basis. So the apostles had to think about their calling as apostles, as equippers. And then thirdly, they had to think about, no doubt, when this issue came before them about the Hellenistic widows, they had to think about their priorities. And this is where it gets a little sticky, but their priorities were to say yes to their mission and calling, and then to say no to things outside of their mission and calling. They were to say yes to their mission and calling first, and then say no to things outside of their mission and calling. So write down those words if you're taking notes or thinking about this. Remember these: their mission, their calling, their priorities. Their mission, their calling, and their priorities. The mission of every believer, every apostle, every prophet, every evangelist, every pastor, teacher, and literally every believer, is to participate in the Great Commission, to win people to Christ, and to be part of the process to help disciple them. That's everybody's mission. The calling of the apostles was as apostles, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and their priorities were to say yes to their mission and their calling first, and say no then to things outside of their mission and calling. In other words, they needed to stay in their lane. They had permission from the Holy Spirit to stay in their lane and to train others to do the things that were being expected of them. Now, Pastor, you've got to be honest with yourself, as I have had to be honest with myself, that a lot of what we're asked to do in ministry today is cultural and not biblical. It really is, and I think we need to ferret out the cultural and try to minimize that as much as we can, because then we get off task. We get out of our lanes. We have to evaluate these things. Think about them. Now, how many pastors are out there mowing the lawn in front of their church? They're not lazy people, of course. They are happy to do all this. I remember working with one pastor, and I said, "How many hats do you wear?" And he was the senior pastor, and I identified about 7 hats, I think, he was wearing within the church. He had responsibility for the cleaning team, the mowing team, the hospitality, setting up coffee team. He was doing all that kind of stuff, as well as helping to lead worship and ministering the word in their public services. It was just way too much. And I told him, unless you get rid of some of these hats, you're going to burn out, and it's not going to be pretty. But that's what many pastors, especially of normal or smaller sized congregations, are facing. But they let themselves get into this situation by saying yes to what they should say no to. And when you say yes to what we should say no to, you are by default going to be saying no to the things that you ought to be saying yes to. Our mission is clear, our calling is clear, our priorities are clear. So very, very important to stay in our lane. It really is. And I remember in Monterey when I pastored for 27 years there, there were times when I experienced some boredom. Why did I experience boredom? It was always for the same reason. I was getting myself out of my lane. And so I got bored with the things that I was doing that really weren't supposed to be in my lane. But the best moments were the prayer meetings. The most important moments were the moments of teaching the Word of God, with meeting with people to disciple them. The best moments were the formation of men's groups where I could work with them through various aspects of growing in the Christian life, or training groups of men to be home Bible study leaders or home fellowship leaders and whatever, that kind of stuff. Teaching at Bible colleges in order to help young students grow in the Lord and potentially grow into ministry. These are the things that were in my lane, and those are the things I needed to stay at and be faithful to. Other things outside of my lane, I didn't need to fix the church's computers, although I did that for a season. In fact, I even had a table set up in my office. I was building computers for staff members. Not that I'm some great technical genius, but I was doing it, and it was out of boredom. I shouldn't have been doing that. I could have done it on my own free time as a hobby, but not as the pastor. And doing that, giving attention to that kind of thing, meant that I was not giving attention to something that was more clearly in my lane. So the apostles, they solved this thorny problem with great wisdom, and they turned over the identification of new leaders to the multitude of the disciples. They had criteria that they needed to follow. The men put forward must be men of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit, men filled with wisdom. And they would set these kinds of men over these very critical matters within the early church. And likewise, we can do the same. If we find men of good reputation, and ask around in the fellowship, who do you know? Who are the men in this church that you trust? Who are the men in this church that you'll go to for counsel? Who are the men in this church that you know read their Bibles? Who are the men in this church that you know have a prayer life? Who are the men in this church that treat their wives with grace and with love and tenderness and have good families? Who are the men that are filled with the Holy Spirit? Who are the men that have wisdom that can help you sort out things that you're thinking through in your own lives? Who are they? Find those men and then put them in positions where they can help with some of the things that are cultural rather than get off of those things and do the things that are unimportant. Like, for example, premarital counseling. Premarital counseling is wonderful. I used to think of it as premarital discipleship. So I didn't like the word counseling attached to it. It was premarital discipleship. So it was something that was worth my time. But if I did a lot of it in the church, as the church grew, I'd be spending so much time doing premarital discipleship that I'd be taken away from other things that were just as important. So what we tried to do is we tried to train couples that had good reputation, were filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom. We trained them in some basic parameters of what it looked like to help a young couple be prepared to be married, and we released it to them. The premarital counseling ministry of the church was decentralized, and it was a happy day in our church because our staff was freed up. I was freed up significantly, as were a couple of our assisting pastors. It's possible to do this. It's possible to actually find these kinds of great people, people of character, and find out how they're wired and let them be in their lanes while we're in our lanes. Very, very important. These aren't techniques to grow church large. What these are principles by which we grow a church healthy. And healthy churches are the goal. Mature believers are the goal. Healthy believers are the goal. That's what we're here for. We are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And if you look at that word equip, it can refer to something like the setting of a broken bone. and it can also refer to the idea of giving the necessary tools and understanding to accomplish a task. I think it's both. I think it's supposed to be both. Some of our equipping is going to be mending hearts through the Word, helping people get spiritually healthy and whole. And then another part of it, which can be concurrent to the first part, is helping them understand how to do something with the Word. Never forget the high school group we sent into the inner city of San Francisco. The other high school groups from other churches didn't really know what to do. This was foreign territory for them to go into these projects and try to minister to people, knocking on doors. But our group knew what to do because they'd been in the Word. And so they would just say, can we share some of the Bible with you? And because they'd been in the Word, they would share the Bible and then can we pray with you? They knew what to do. It was very simple, but they weren't stymied. They weren't freaked out because they'd been equipped. Somebody had equipped them for the works of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's what we need to do in our churches. Anyway, these things are important. Calling, the first part of this two-part series, the importance of meditating upon and remembering our calling. And then the second part, staying in our lane, staying in our lane. Now, this is the kind of thing that requires a lot of prayer, a lot of waiting upon the Lord. Lord, show me. And if you have to take some sheets of paper and just write out all the things you do during a week and then begin to attach priority to each of those things, what needs to go? What needs to stay? And it's surprising sometimes how freed we can become in our schedule if we think about what we're doing and prioritize appropriately. The apostles thought about what they were doing and they prioritized appropriately. Therefore, they led the church through what could have been a very, very difficult, challenging time for them, but it wasn't, because of the wisdom the Lord gave them and because they stayed in their lane. May you stay in your lane. May I stay in my lane. God has blessed us with this calling. It's amazing. He's poured into us and then he gives us to the body to equip them for the works of the ministry. This is what we do, guys. This is what we do. Blessings. That's the end of this podcast episode, and that's also the end of this two-part series. Please, you know, if you'd like to email with any questions. I'd love to have a Zoom small group meeting about this. If a bunch of you guys want to be part of that, email me and I'd be happy to set that up and we can just have a Zoom convo about all of that for an hour or two. But this is all really important stuff and I can't emphasize enough how much this will affect not only your life, it'll affect your family life, it'll affect the church life. It'll help people understand what their role is when they see the pastor doing what his role is and staying in his lane. God bless you.
Strength for Today's Pastor is sponsored by Poynman Ministries. You can find us at poynmanministries.com. That's spelled P-O-I-M-E-N ministries.com. If something in today's program prompts a question or comment, or if you have a topic idea for a future episode, just shoot us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. That's strongerpastors@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you as you serve Him, His pastors, and His church.